Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, the verses 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Paul says here, make sure that you pay all of the taxes that you owe to the ordained powers and authorities. But also make sure that you pay back all the debts that you owe to all men. This is simple. If you borrow it, pay it back. It is a wicked thing to borrow from an individual and not pay them back what you owe them, according to Psalm 37 in the verse is 21. Moving forward, Paul says that the only debt that should reside with us is the debt to love all men. And so we understand that this is a debt that we will never fully repay. So this means something. As long as we reside on this earth, as long as there is breath in our lungs, we are to continue loving all men. Why is this important? Well, Paul will go on to say that, listen, love is the entirety of the law. So as you reflect on all of those commandments, as you reflect on all of those statutes, understand that those statutes were given out of love. And so when we keep the law, we show our love for God as he is the issuer of it. And when we keep the law, we show love for our fellow man as they are commanded to keep the law as well. Moving forward in the latter of Romans chapter 13, Paul changes his narrative from love to the urgency that all saints should have in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is nigh time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Simply put here, Paul says, listen, we have no time to waste. The time that we spent spiritually asleep has been all used up. Your old man is dead and a new creation lives now. And so seeing that the old man is dead and seeing that you have put on this new creature created in the image of Christ, Paul calls us to put on our Christian armor of life, which we noticed last week was Jesus. Likewise, Paul calls us all to walk in wisdom, to walk in righteousness, to cast off those works of darkness, and to give no provision to working the works of the flesh. As we move forward today, we will continue asking that question. What does God want from me? So today we will note that God wants us to have the right attitude toward the brethren, hear me now, when we disagree on matters of opinion. God wants us to have the right attitude toward the brethren when we disagree on matters of opinion. Now, I want to say this before we jump in. This is a very important topic. So important that Paul will devote a chapter and a half to it. There is much that Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, in Romans chapter 14, excuse me, in Romans chapter 15, that will challenge our theology and also that will challenge our practice of things. But as you have heard me say before, the word of God is always true. So with that being said, join me in Romans chapter 14, and we're going to begin at verse 1. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes in Romans 14, 1, him or he that is weak in the faith, receive ye or receive them, depending upon your translation. And so we could stop right here, because as I was studying, I said to myself, I can imagine before Paul got good into this subject that the saints in Rome would have a question, right? And the question would go something like this. Excuse me, Paul, when you say weak in the faith, who are you referring to? I mean, that's a fair question, right? No one's going to come forward and say, yeah, that's right, Paul, it's me you're talking about. I'm the weak one. Any of us would do that, your hands this morning? I didn't think so. None of us will come forward and say, yes, it's me, Paul. I'm weak. I'm the one that you're addressing. And so this is a fair question. Who are you talking about, Paul? You can't be talking about us Jews, you know, those who have had the covenant with God, those who have had a deeper knowledge of God throughout the ages. You cannot, you couldn't, no way you could place us into the category of weak here. But then on the other side, the Gentiles could say, well, wait a minute, Paul, there's no way that you're addressing us. You've done some of your best work among the Gentiles. Remember going back to Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11, you said that more Gentiles have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior than your kinsmen according to the flesh. So then how could you look at us Gentiles and say that we are the weak ones? So again, who are the weak? The weak in this passage are those who have an issue with their conscience. Hear me closely this morning, regarding matters of opinion and not commandment. There's a name for these. They are called scruples. And in reference to these scruples, the weak often try to teach them as commandments. Scruples are generally connected to the teaching that one has received or a misunderstanding of that teaching. And let me say this before I move on. There are several scruples that exist in the body of Christ as it pertains to different topics. So here's what that means for us today. Any brother or sister can be considered weak dependent upon what the scruple is. So let's get that situated in our minds right now. There's not one thing that we all can say, you know what, I got everything correct and I'm strong and I'm strong and solidified on everything and I have nothing that I wrestle with and nothing that I'm weak with. That's not the case. So again, depending upon the topic, each brother or sister can be the weak individual. Likewise, I want it to be understood this morning that many scruples have this thought attached to them. Well, we just want to be careful. So let's insert this particular practice here just to make sure we're not too close to crossing the line. Have you ever heard that before? Well, we just want to be careful. And while I can understand that thought, we just want to be careful. We need to understand this morning that God's word is boundary enough. Jesus has set the perfect boundaries. We don't need to go back and revise the boundaries that he set in place. The Pharisees practiced this, and we understand according to Matthew chapter 5, the verses 20, our righteousness must superabound. It must go beyond their righteousness. And so back to Romans 14, 1, Paul says, of the weaker brother to the strong, you receive him. You take him to yourself, and you welcome them with open arms. And so all of these terms and every definition that I study throughout the week point to this one thing, and here it is. It's unity. You work, you endeavor to keep the unity that Christ has blessed you to have. But when you receive, when you welcome this weaker brother or sister, do so with a pure heart, Paul says. Do so with the right motive. Hence the next section of this verse, but not to doubtful disputations. What do you mean here, Paul? When you receive a brother or sister, make sure it's not for the purposes of ganging up on them to convince them that their scruple is wrong. How would you like it if somebody did that to you? You've got an issue that you're wrestling with, an issue that you're struggling with. And as you understand it, you say, hey, listen, I know it's not commandment, but I really have a violation of my conscience. And folks gather you together only for the purposes of arguing with you and showing you how silly you look. Show of hands, anybody, would you like that? No. Nobody likes to be jumped on, do they? Paul says, receive them with a pure heart. I could give a modern day translation here this morning. Leave them alone regarding their scruple. Why, Paul? That's a fair question, right? Why do we have to leave them alone regarding this scruple? Well, recall Romans chapter 13. You're supposed to be walking in honesty and righteousness, and you're supposed to cast off, remember, strife, contention, and wanting to quarrel. You're supposed to cast that off with envy. If you recall Romans chapter 12, Paul says there, you're supposed to take the lead in honoring one another and preferring one another. Well, what if the other brothers and sisters aren't doing it, Paul? He says, you do it anyway. Amen. Consider the needs of the other person first. Moving forward, Paul is going to give a few ideas of what some scruples, that existed during the first century among the saints in Rome. But again, as I said in the introduction, many scruples exist, and many of them extend past the issues that Paul is going to record in these coming verses. Romans 14:2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. So in this situation here, the brother who believes that they can eat whatever meat they please, they are considered the stronger individual. More than likely, this would have been a majority of the Gentiles present in Rome. They did not have the strict dietary code that the Jews had their entire lives that we find recorded in Leviticus chapter 11. So their choice of what they ate and how they prepared their food, it would have been totally different, right? From what the Jews ate and how the Jews prepared their food. The Jews and any other Gentile that followed their practices would have been considered weak here. But this does not mean something was wrong with them. It just simply goes back to a violation of conscience. For them to eat meat that was not considered a kosher or pure, this would have again violated their conscience. Yes, we understand as we can read the scriptures that Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 3, God hath created all things to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. However, leaving that diet, that strict diet that is found in the law of Moses, that would have been difficult for any Jew, okay? And so what they did, because they could not understand or determine whether meat had been offered to idols or whether that meat was prepared the way that it needed to, they said, hey, listen, we're going to resort to eating vegetables to keep from violating our conscience. Now, let me ask you this question before I move on. Doesn't that seem simple enough? As you look at this matter here, it seems simple enough. But let me tell you how we as people can be. We'll say things like, well, there's really nothing wrong with what they're doing it, but here it is, but really, they should be doing it the way that I'm doing it. I mean, I look at this practice and we understand what the law of Jesus Christ says, and we're free and they don't have to be bound to that diet. I just look at what they're doing. It's just silly. It's nonsensical. It makes me shake my head. Well, note the next verse, because Paul's going to give warning against all of those thoughts. Paul says, let not him that eat despise him that eateth not. So again, the challenge is to those who are strong, those who have no problem eating whatever meats, don't allow yourselves to look down on your weak brethren. Don't look at them with disgust or with disdain. Don't you dare allow yourselves to start thinking in your minds and say, you know what, I'm going to devalue them because they have an issue with their conscience. Moving forward, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. And so those who have a weak conscience, who have a scruple against eating meats, who have chosen to eat vegetables, Paul says, don't you use, hear me now, your scruple as a basis to cast negative judgment on those who are not doing it like you. And hear me this morning, this is vitally important, because that thought is prevalent in the body of Christ. But here's the problem. The problem with getting caught up in our self-righteous judgment is that we often forget what Paul says at the end of this verse. How does the last section of Romans 14:3 read? It says there, for God has done what? God has received them. Is it just me, or do you understand this as well, that we often forget this in the body of Christ as it comes to matters of opinions? God has received every brother and sister of Christ. And if we remembered this, we wouldn't have all the division that exists in the body today. Now, I know that there may be some in attendance listening or some watching via stream saying to themselves, well, Ron, listen, there are certain issues of doctrine, and I understand that. But what about all the issues that we are divided up over that have nothing to do with doctrine? I'm going to give you an example of those. How they sing versus how we sing. Is it commandment or is that opinion? That's opinion. When we start worship service versus when they start worship service, is there a commandment when we're supposed to be started? Oh, don't get quiet on me this morning, church. It's not. But we're divided over that. What about if they have a second worship service or not? That's a big one. Do we have a commandment to have a second worship service in the scriptures? Or is that a matter of expediency? A matter of expediency. What about if the woman is serving in a role greater than the church made, you know, based upon how some brothers teach the scriptures? Women can't do nothing but cook and clean in the church. We're divided over that. Is that a matter of opinion? Or is it commandment? Who baptized this person? Who baptized that person? Singing during communion versus no singing during communion. Head coverings versus no head coverings. You can eat in the building. You can't eat in the building. One cup versus mainstream and non-institutional. Our culture versus their culture. North versus south. East versus west. Good Lord Jesus, church, we got more division than the Baptists. We've got more division than the Baptists. But the Lord has called us to be what? The one church. How do we show that to the world? How do we show them that the church of Christ is the one true church, is the one true body, when we are divided over our opinions? We can't do that. That is impossible. With everything that I just mentioned, again, we forget that God has accepted all brothers and sisters into the fold. And if a brother or sister has believed, has repented of their sin, has confessed Jesus as Lord, and has been baptized into him, again, the Lord has received them, and we are all made one, according to Galatians chapter 3 and the verses 28. You know, one thing I've learned along the way is we also get caught up in making disciples of ourselves. Carbon copies of ourselves. But that's not the command, is it? When Jesus was speaking during the Great Commission, he didn't say, go ye into all the world and make disciples of yourself. He didn't. We are supposed to be making disciples of Christ. And as I was writing this bullet point in my notes, I said, Ron, one of you is enough. We don't need two Rons at Northeast. Y'all better not say amen. One is enough, right? And truthfully, we can say that of all of ourselves. One is enough. We're supposed to be making disciples of Christ, not disciples of ourselves. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was speaking during his earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 23, that is one of the woes that he pronounced on the Pharisees, right? He said, you compass land and sea to find one proselyte, and when you found him, you made him twofold the child of hell than yourself. Simply put, Jesus says, listen, you're standing at the doors of the kingdom, you won't go in, and because you're not keeping the law, you're keeping others from going in. And that's exactly what we do when we try to make carbon copies of ourselves. It's about making disciples of Jesus Christ. Moving forward, Romans 14, 4, who art thou to judge another man's servant? Question, church. Do you have any servants? Oh, so y'all can say amen. You don't need two of me, but y'all ain't gonna tell me no, you don't have no servants. You see how y'all do? No, none of us have any servants. Okay, in the body of Christ, what is the highest rank that you are ever going to achieve? We talked about this as we went through the Gospel of Matthew. The highest rank that any of us is going to achieve in the kingdom is that of servant. So if we are all servants and will only ever be servants and we own no servants, why judge the Lord's servant on the basis of our scruples? We should ask ourselves, who do we really think we are when we judge others on matters of opinion. But you know how we like to do. This is where you would usually hear, but the Lord told us to judge with righteous judgment. That's what Jesus says in John 7:24. All judging is not bad. We're just supposed to judge righteously. And to that, we can all say amen. But what does righteous judgment, again, have to do with our opinions? Absolutely nothing. It has nothing to do with our opinions. The Lord has called us to be a body of love. And inside the body, there exists, now hear me now, we don't like this word in the church. Inside the body, there exists liberty. You know what the term liberty means? Freedom. Inside the body of Christ, here's another term we don't like in the church. There is what I would call and what you would call some gray area on things. Don't get me wrong. Much of what is revealed in the scriptures is black and white. It is, it isn't. But there are certain things as you approach me saying, wait a minute. There is some gray area here. And the problem with our scruples and our opinions is we come behind that and try to bind things on people. There is love in the body and there is liberty. And instead of practicing love and liberty, we practice labels and leverage. Now think about how the Lord feels about that. Labels and leverage. What do you mean this morning, Brother Sanders? Well, by labels, we love pointing the finger and attaching names to people who look differently than us. Don't we? I'm still trying to figure out how religious terms, or excuse me, political terms made their way into a religious body. Those brothers conservative and those brothers liberal. I don't read that in the scriptures. But we've come up with it. Because there's a way for us to point the finger and say, hey, listen, I can judge them, I can place them in a category, and now I've found my grounds to mission. I don't find it in the scriptures, do you? Absolutely not. So we practice labels, and then when I say we practice leverage, what we do is we'll search the scriptures and try to find the one that we believe is going to undo the scripture that's speaking to our lives and our issue and where we're weak. Well, if I can just move this scripture over here and I can interpret it this way, now I've got my leverage to be solidified in my position. We do understand the law of Christ ain't like any man-made law, right? Meaning we may try, but you can't leverage it. You can't put the law of Christ against the law of Christ. It doesn't work that way. Again, we must practice love and liberty. Moving forward, Romans 14:4, to his own master, in reference to the servant, he stands or he falls. Every saint is going to stand before the Lord in judgment, and in the Lord's judgment, the Lord's judgment will determine whether that saint will stand or fall. But note what Paul says as he goes on. Yea, or yes, he shall be holden up, he will be lifted up. Why? For God is able, God is going to make him stand. So the Lord will cause that brother or sister to be judged in a good and right manner. The Lord is going to cause that brother or sister to be able to stand up in judgment before him. And so I just hear a rebuttal here. The saints of Rome could ask, well, how do you know this, Paul, seeing that you aren't the judge either? We get that you're an apostle, but how are you so convicted on this point that the Lord is going to cause that brother or sister to stand in judgment? And here's how Paul could respond. Because whatever your issue of opinion is not commandment. And your issue of opinion, hear me, church, will never blot out or cancel the holy commandment. Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the vain yoke of bondage. Context there is Paul is saying, hey, listen, don't allow anybody to come and take statutes from the law of Moses and place them on you when that's been nailed to the cross. Don't allow them to do that. We need to understand that we do the same when we try to force our scruples on people. Binding where the Lord has not bound. Romans 14:5, one man esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. So here there is another scruple. This scruple is the regarding of days. One regards a particular day higher than the other. More than likely, this was the Jews, and they're observing of the Sabbath. And having observed this day all of their lives, they might still be convicted to keep the Sabbath, even though, as I mentioned a moment ago, the law of Moses had been nailed to the cross. And guess what? Paul says that there's liberty in Christ Jesus for them to keep the Sabbath so long as they do not bind that practice on anyone else. On the other hand, you have the Gentiles, those who regarded every day as the same. The thought here is, every day is holy. And so this is something that has true value if you stop and you think about it. Are we called to only be holy on Sunday? Or are we called to be holy every day of the week? So then we can understand their position as well, right? Okay, we're called to be holy every day of the week. So every day is holy. And so note what Paul says going on. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And so on this issue, if you feel the way that you do about the Sabbath, this is the holiest of holy days, so be it. If you feel the way that you do about every other day, every day being holy, Paul says, so be it. That is your mind's persuasion. That is how you think. Again, there is no need to bind this on others. So you see how there's gray area there? This is a matter of opinion and not holy commandment. But remember, going into verse 6, he that regards the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. What is Paul saying here? Whatever your stance is on regarding days, know that each of you are still serving the Lord. That's simple enough, right? Since you're both serving the Lord. Verse 7, likewise, he that eats, he eats unto the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eateth not and gives thanks to God. Again, whatever your stance is regarding the eating of meats or vegetables, know that both of you are serving the Lord. Both are living lives that show thanksgiving to him. Verses 7 and 8, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. A lot was said there, but here's what Paul is saying. As a servant, no man is living to please themselves. The entire aim of a servant is to please the master, right? And so long as we walk in the light, help me with it. As we walk in the light, as who is in the light? We have what? Fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus does what? It cleanses us from all sin. So as long as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. As long as we have fellowship with him, guess what that means? We live with him. We are walking with him. And so long as we live with him and walk with him, guess what that means? We're going to die with him. And the last time I checked, Revelation 14, 13, it still reads the same way, doesn't it? What is the Apostle John right there? Blessed are they which who? Which die in the Lord. And so summing this thought up, Paul says, listen, whether we live or we die, we belong to Jesus. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. That is, Jesus put on flesh and lived, that he might be our Lord and Savior. Jesus died and rose again from the grave, that he might be our Lord and Savior. So again, Paul says, whether in life or death, Jesus Christ is still our Lord. He is still our Master. And so understanding all of this, understanding that we are all servants, understanding that Jesus Christ is our master, understanding that we have liberty in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Romans 14, 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught thy brother? Is that a fair question? Paul says, listen, on these matters of opinion, why judge? Let me ask it this way. On matters of opinion, why set in place divisions and partitions that the blood of Jesus Christ destroyed. How does Ephesians 2:14 read? Well, don't look at me. Let's see what it says. Ephesians 2:14, how does it read? It says, "They're of Jesus, for he is our peace." He's not a part of our peace. He is our peace. And he's made us both one. Whether Jew or Gentile, you're one. And he has removed what? The middle wall of partition that was put between us. There was a wall of division there. Jesus' blood tore that down. So look at the question that way. Why place divisions and partitions in place that Jesus died to remove? Do you know what we're doing to his sacrifice when we build divisions and partitions back up? One, we're saying we know better than you, Lord. And we're stepping all on his sacrifice. So the question remains, why then judge your brother or sister in regards of your opinions? And so I'll say it this way. The answer is obvious at this point. Because we pick and choose what scriptures we're going to follow. And what scriptures we will not. Why do we judge? Because often it is the case that we are pouring into the mold of the world. And we're not pouring into the mold of Jesus. That's why we judge on the basis of our opinions. Why do we judge? Because we often esteem, hear me now, ourselves higher than we esteem others, even though the Holy Commandment says esteem others higher than yourself. That's one of the reasons why we judge on basis of our opinion. Why do we judge? Because we have yet to recognize the saints. This is a big one. As family. That's why we judge. I know it's not just true of my family. I'm sure it's true of your family as well. You got some family members that just make you kind of want to shake your head sometimes. All right, I can tell by your laughter it's true. I got some family members that just, Lord, y'all just look at you say, you come from that family? Yeah, that's my family, I'm ashamed. But even with those family members, because they are family, we usually find room to be patient with them and gracious with them. Understanding the tie, hear me now, that binds us together. We'll say, hey, listen, we can't pick and choose our family. For we have, and so I'll continue extending that love on that basis. Why is it so difficult to do that in the body of Christ? You see, the thought is, they're my family. But they're not my blood. They're my family. But they're not my blood. And you know, I can understand that to an extent. Okay? They're not my family and they're not my blood. But whose blood here today is greater than Jesus' blood? Whose blood made us all one? So then why is it so hard for us to regard one another as family, not just when it sounds cute? Oh, you're my church family. See, that sounds cute, don't it? We talking to folks. Then y'all don't understand. That's my family. These are my brothers and sisters. And then we don't act like it. We're called to actually embrace one another as brothers and sisters. Did you know that when a Jew obeyed the gospel in the first century, their family discarded them? Whatever inheritance they had coming to them, did you know they lost it? Do you understand that, church? A person was out on their own and they wholly depended upon the church for their provisions of life. That's what brought them together. As I said a few weeks ago, that's one of the ways in which our comforts here in this country have killed our convictions. We're so used to me and mine and not sharing. But again, the Lord has called us to embrace one another as family. Mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters and sons and daughters. I can't quote it all for time's sake, but as you have the time, go back and read Mark chapter 10. That's what Jesus says we will gain in this lifetime. You're supposed to be gaining genuine family members in the body of Christ. And so I'll say this and move on. Suppose how many daughters there are in the body right now that need mothers, but this idea that, well, they're not my blood, keeps you, the older women, from being a mother to that younger daughter. Think about the sons who don't have fathers in the body. But this daughter, they ain't my blood. And so now they have to go fatherless. I said this before, there's no reason why anybody should be considered fatherless in the body of Christ when we all receive the spirit of adoption. Right? No reason. But again, that thought there keeps us from living out this holy command. Again, I know we study Romans chapter 12, but join me there again. Go back to Romans chapter 12, and we'll just touch up on 9 and 10 again. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Recall Paul wrote there, let love be without dissimulation. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Stop acting. Let your love be genuine. Don't allow your love to be as the stage actors and the stage productions of the day. That's what that means. Allow your love to be without dissimulation. He says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. When it comes to this surface level hypocritical love, we ought to be disgusted by it, because there's no place for it in the body. Going into verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Again, see to it that you love one another and regard one another as family members. We've got to cast aside hypocritical love, and we have to start regarding one another as genuine family members. Moving forward, Romans 14:10, the next section. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a divine appointment that none of us are going to miss. The Hebrews writer would say as much in Hebrews 9:27. And Paul echoes this same thought of judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verses 10. Paul writes, therefore, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Going into verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. The time is coming where every individual, where every knee is going to bend, and every tongue is going to confess, every tongue is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And let me add to that, because you've heard me say this before, seeing that that day is coming, seeing that every knee is going to bend, seeing that every tongue is going to confess, it's better to do that now, willingly. To willingly submit yourself to Jesus Christ and his way and his will versus waiting to his return and being forced to be in and forced to confess, because when that day comes, it's going to be everlasting too late. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What are you saying here, Paul? I'll put it to you this way. When I stand before the Lord, guess what? I'm not going to be able to tell the Lord nothing about y'all. When he asked me about my service and being a public teacher and preaching, if I did so with the right attitude, if I did it in love, if I compromised the scriptures, I'm not going to be able to turn and say of any one of y'all, you don't understand, they're crazy, no Lord. Not going to be able to talk about that. You don't understand what I was up against. They were threatening me, Lord. Don't respond, what charge did I give you? Right? Be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation, James 3:1. Right? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Did you do that, Brian? I'm going to have to give an answer. But now, as all of you are shaking heads this morning, in agreement with what I just said, flip that coin over. You're not going to be able to say a thing about me in judgment. As you stand there before the Lord and you give an account, you're not going to be able to say, listen, I didn't like how he was preaching. You're not going to be able to say he was preaching too long. Right? You're not going to be able to say that. I don't like that he hovered on this particular topic and really fleshed this thing. You're not going to be able to tell him that. Did he preach my word? Mm-hmm. Did he stay in the context of the word? Mm-hmm. You ain't going to be able to tell him nothing about me. We're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to have to give an answer for ourselves. Why did you do this and why did you do that? It's a very sobering thought. And so as we stand in judgment, we don't want to be faced with that. Why did you judge my servant based on your opinions and not my commandments? We do not want to be found guilty of that. Moving forward, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Again, on matters of scruples, allow your judgments to stop. Remove that judgment from among you. And then note verse 13. Paul issues this challenge to both the weak and the strong in matters in reference to those matters of opinion. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So whatever your mind's persuasion is, whatever stance you take on these matters of opinion, the only thing that I want you to consider is this. Will the liberty that I have in Christ and that I'm looking to exercise, will it injure my brother or sister so severely that they fall away from Christ? And I want you to leave here today with that understanding, because often we abuse that term in the Bible. You find offend. And so folks come to the Bible and say, oh, well, look at the scripture. Say, listen, if this thing offends thy brother, well, I don't like it, so you offended me, so you need to stop. That's not the offense that's being spoken of here. That's foolish. That's foolish. Because sometimes as you study the word of God, guess what? It ain't going to feel so good. Something going to hurt. And the word doesn't stop because of injured feelings, okay? The offense is, hear me now, you have been injured so bad that you say, listen, my feet are going to fall up from underneath me, like Asaph in Psalm 73. I'm getting ready to turn away from the Lord because this liberty is so bad. I don't think that's anyone. I don't think I've come across any brother or sister who's been injured that bad to say, hey, listen, I'm going to lose all of my faith in Jesus Christ because of this liberty that you're taking. You met anybody like that? No. So then what is Paul saying here? Listen, there's a lot of things that we divide ourselves up on that we should be. There's a lot of things that we fight about that we shouldn't be fighting about, right? And so seeing that we can't name something that would cause anyone here to turn away from their faith, right? Then let us stop judging. Stop judging on the basis of scruples. And then Paul says, I want to add to that. You don't force your thoughts and your opinions on the other brother. So I'll give you an example, right? Let's just say, hey, I have no problem eating meat offered to idols, okay? This meat was actively involved in idol worship. Parts of it had already been dedicated to a priest, and what remained was brought to the marketplace. And in my mind, I said, hey, listen, I can get that meat on sale. So I'm going to buy it. It's not inherently sinful. But if there's a brother or sister who said, well, come on, man, Ryan, you know I can't eat that. Well, why? That just violate my conscience. It's not my job to say, you fool, eat the meat. I wouldn't be here that long if I talked to anybody like that, would I? No. On the other hand, they're not supposed to look at me and tell me, you know what, you're not as strong as you think you are. You're supposed to be the preacher, and you're supposed to know the scriptures. You're doing... It's a matter of opinion. But as a stronger brother in that issue, what I'm supposed to say is, okay, I tell you what, let's go find some other meat. Or let's go find something else to eat so I don't cause you to violate your conscience. That's how we're supposed to be. And we can remember that. Guess what? We can maintain, as I said at the beginning of this lesson, the unity that Jesus blessed us to have. Won't be so many divisions. Won't be so many partitions. So the call to action is simple. Let us leave here today understanding that we don't have to be nasty. Remember, I said this 2 weeks ago. With our brothers and sisters when we have disagreements. Let us understand that while we may be strong, In certain areas, we are weak. In other areas, let us remember that we are all servants of the Lord. No, a servant judge doesn't exist, okay? No such position. We're not judges. We're all servants. And most importantly, let us leave here understanding that our matters of opinion and scruples are not commandments. The Lord's word is complete. Hear me when I say this. He does not need our help. Let us practice love and let us practice liberty. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, understand that obeying Jesus and remaining faithful to his gospel is all that will matter when he returns. There's a passage of scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 8. It was actually written to give comfort to the Thessalonians, but it's sobering at the same time. The Bible reads there, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what this means is that when Jesus returns, this will not be a time of love. This will not be a time of mercy. This will not be a time of grace. This is going to be a time of judgment. And this is going to be a time of divide. He is going to divide the sheep from the goats. The question is, when the Lord returns, will you be found in the sheep? Will you be found as a goat? Maybe asking yourself, well, how do I do that? How do I make sure that I am found as a sheep when the Lord returns? The answer is simple. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you may hear people say that, listen, there are multiple ways to get to heaven. We're all striving for the same destination. I can take whatever way I please. I assure you this morning, Jesus has it. Jesus says, I am the only one singular way to be granted access to the Father. And we are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures which reveal to us the way that Jesus speaks of. And so in order to be saved, to lay hold on salvation, the Bible shows us that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If your conviction, if your stance is not attached to what the Lord says, then they add to that in its proper context. Your stance, your faith is wrong. It should always be built on thus saith the Lord. The Bible also reveals that all must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, John 8, 24. The Bible reads there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Likewise, all have been called to repentance, Acts chapter 17, to verse 30. The Bible reads there, the times of this ignorance, God he winked at, that is he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to come to repentance. And so what that means is we can't take our finger and point back to the Old Testament and look at all of the things that God allowed to work his scheme of redemption. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has rose. Jesus has ascended. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so the command is simple. All must repent and come to him. The Bible also reveals that one must confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God. Romans 10:10, the Bible reads there, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And all must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of the water and grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all have been called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2, the verses 2. Very well be the case that you are here this morning, you've taken all of those steps, but upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, there are some areas of opinion and some scruples that I have been binding on others and binding on myself. It could be the case that upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, listen, there are some things in my life that I need to correct. Perhaps you say, listen, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. Or maybe it's the case that you're here this morning and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. As you hear me say every week, that's what we come together for, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. I want every one of you here to be ready for your day of judgment. That's why I do what I do. That's why I preach so passionately. You know, I had this language from one of the boys. They asked me last week, they said, Daddy, are you mad when you're preaching? And I had to start laughing. The innocence of kids, right? You know, I said, no. That's just, the daddy's just speaking with passion. Amen. He means what he's saying. I love everybody that assembles, and I want to see everybody on the other side. So if you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, I ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.